May you live in interesting times. Now, whether that is an old Chinese phrase or not, or whether it is a blessing or a curse, and we don't know which, the fact remains that you and I live in very interesting times. We live in times when the difference between Christian and biblical values on the one hand and secular values on the other hand are very, very clear. And in my opinion, the times that we're living in are going to get a lot more interesting as time goes by. And nowhere is this difference found more evident than in God's Word, the Bible. Now, as we've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter, we've seen this over and over again, and especially in the last few passages. In chapter 2, verse 13, we're commanded to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We're to be in submission to the state, the civil government, and in general, anyone who has authority over us. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, the command is this: servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Now, it is amazing to me how countercultural those two commands really are. People whose minds are conformed to the world don't want to submit to anybody or to anything in general, especially God. But God calls his people, he calls us, to be different. We submit where others rebel. We submit when others demand their rights. And our society today is almost allergic to the idea of obligation. They prefer rights over responsibility. And if you want to go against the flow in today's world, submit to those who are in authority over you. You'll stand out. Now, the passage we come to this morning goes against the flow of a lot, or I would say everything the world thinks and how they behave. And I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. And yes, we've made it to chapter 3 in the book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as his word is read. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Thank you. You may be seated. Peter has talked about the civil order in chapter 2. Now he comes to the social order that God has designed, which is the family. First, he addresses wives in verses 1 through 6, and then he addresses husbands in verse 7, which we'll get to next week. And following the pattern of the passages that came before it, wives are commanded to submit to their husbands in the same way that we're all supposed to submit to the governing authorities over us, and in the same way that servants, or as we said, employees, are supposed to submit to their masters or their employers. Now, having said that, though, the submission of a wife to her husband is not the same thing as a citizen to a state, or a servant to a master, or even an employee to an employer. The relationship that a husband and wife have with each other is similar to those, but they aren't the same thing. A husband and a wife have a relationship that is personal. It's based on love, it's based on commitment, it's based on respect, and it's based on delight for each other. As God says in His Word, a husband and wife are one flesh. Completely different than any other relationship that they have. Different than their relationship with the state. Different than their relationship with their employers. Different even than their relationship with their children. And the reason I bring that up is because the command for wives to be submissive to their own husbands has to be seen through that lens. Now, as we look at this section of God's Word this morning, we'll see what submission is and isn't, what it involves, and how it applies to those of us who aren't wives. What that means is, if you're not a wife, you can't check out for the next 40 minutes and think about how hockey sticks are made. Okay, you can't do that. You need to pay attention. All of us do. Barbara Rainey, who, along with her husband, Dennis Rainey, founded Family Life Ministries. They do the Weekend to Remember marriage conferences. Very good ministry, among other things that they do. Here's what she says. Just mention the word submission and many women immediately become angry and even hostile. This controversial subject of submission has been highly debated and misunderstood. The dictionary defines submission in a negative way. As a noun, it means subservience or abasement. And that word is abasement, not a basement. Okay. Abasement. All right. As an adjective, it means non-resisting, unassertive, docile, timid, passive, and subdued. As a verb, it means to yield, to surrender, to give in, or succumb to bite the dust, or lay down the arms, to raise the white flag, cry, or say uncle, to resign oneself, acquiesce, throw in the towel, give up the ship, or grin and bear it. Then she says this, who wants to be submissive like that? He says, I certainly don't. These negative definitions of submission often lead to abuses of the concept, and may I say, abuse of wives by husbands who fail to understand its biblical meaning and the man's role in marriage. Some husbands and wives actually believe submission indicates that women are somehow inferior to men. I've known women who think that if they submit, they will lose their identity and become non-persons. Others fear, for some good reason, that submission leads to being used. Another misconception is that submission means blind obedience on the part of the woman. She can make no suggestions to her husband, question nothing. Now, the reason that I quoted Mrs. Rainey at such length on this is because she frames this issue very, very well. And her reaction is probably the most natural reaction that wives have when they read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, especially the command that is given in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. The immediate response is, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not sure if I like that. And that kind of response might come from experience, but it also might come from the world's view of submission. That the world has a view that submission to your husband is old-fashioned, it's out of date, it's out of touch, and that we've moved beyond that in the modern world. to quote a phrase that I do not like, but it fits here. If you believe in submission, well, you're just on the wrong side of history. Okay, we've heard that a lot lately. But it's what God says in His Word, so we have to take it seriously. Submitting to someone doesn't mean that the person we're submitting to is more valuable than we are, or better than we are, or necessarily more powerful than we are. The perfect example of this is Jesus. He submitted to His Father every single second that He was on earth, but He wasn't less than God in any way. He was then, and He is now, fully God. He's equal with the Father, and yet He submitted to the Father. According to Genesis 1:27, men and women are equal in the sense that we are both created in the image and likeness of God. Galatians 3:28 says that men and women are also equal in their need of salvation and equal in the way that we're both justified before God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. All of us, to some extent, not just wives, but all of us, to some extent, have been influenced by the world on this subject, and we bring a lot of baggage to it when we think about it. So submission is seen from the passages that we have looked at before, beginning in verse 13, beginning in verse 18, and then even verse 21 in chapter 2. All it means to voluntarily place yourself under someone else, to arrange yourself under them, a military term. It means get in line. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who is a pastor and a commentator of several generations ago, adds some more to the definition when he says this: both the Greek and Latin carry the idea of throwing oneself under as a foundation, as an assistant, or to use the biblical phrase, a helper fit for him, from Genesis 1 and 2. A good part of being submissive, then, is helping the person you're submitting to do what God has given them to do, to help them fulfill the task that God has given. And that's true whether the one that we're submitting to is a governing authority, is a master or an employer or a husband or anybody else who is in authority over us. God has designed the universe in a certain way. I think we all know that. He's ordained authority as well as submission to authority. God has authority over man, according to 1 Chronicles 29:11, if we need a verse for that. Man has authority over nature, according to Genesis 1:28. Ephesians 5:22 tells us that husbands have authority over wives. Ephesians 6:1 says that parents have authority over children. Those who govern have authority over those whom they govern, as we saw in 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Employers have authority over employees. That's 1 Peter 2:18. And as we will see in 1 Peter 5:2 and Hebrews 13:17, church elders have authority over those in the churches that they shepherd. Scripture affirms male headship in the home in Titus 2:5 and in 1 Timothy 2:11, or and in the church, excuse me, in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15, and then chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And God has set it up that way, so that we have order, not disorder and chaos. So God has designed and He's ordered His universe in a certain way. Now let me interrupt myself at this point. It's not really an interruption because it's planned that way. Why do wives have problems submitting to their husbands? Now, don't worry, wives, this isn't going to be on you. It's going to be on all of us in just a second. Here's the reason. because every single one of us is a rebel at heart. That's why. None of us finds it natural to submit to anybody else, and especially if that anybody is God. At its core, what is sin? Sin is rebellion that comes from a rebellious heart. Adam and Eve didn't want to submit to God in Genesis 3. They didn't want him in the core of this. They did not want him to tell them what to do. They wanted to make the decision for themselves. So they rebelled against him and they did their own thing. And because we are the children of Adam and Eve, we have that same tendency. So what's the answer? More than likely, nothing, I'll repeat that, nothing that I say this morning about submission will change your mind. All of the best arguments could be given, but we still wouldn't do it. Whether it's wives submitting to husbands, servants submitting to masters, citizens submitting to the government. Why? Because it isn't an intellectual problem. It isn't. We know the answer, and we know what the Bible says. We've read it. We're intelligent people. We can figure out what the words mean. That's not the problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a heart problem. And the only answer for our rebellious hearts is the gospel. And that is the good news that God, by his grace and in his mercy, reconciles us to himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it's received by faith alone. The answer is to repent and believe the gospel. Now, some of you, there are people who need to do that for the very first time. And if that is you, turn from your sin and from your own efforts and turn to Christ and trust him alone for your salvation. Now, for those of us whom God has saved, however long ago that was, we need to do the same thing. Repent and believe the gospel. We need to repent of our own rebelliousness. Yes, even as Christians. We have new hearts. God's given us a new heart. But what we don't have yet is a perfect heart. There are still things that God is working on. That's called sanctification. And that'll take the rest of our lives. We need to repent of our rebelliousness and believe the gospel, the good news for us, that God is at work in us. He's at work in us by his Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, who always submitted to his Father. And we know what submission is, but what's involved in it? There are four things involved in submission. In particular, a wife's submission to her husband, as they're found here in this passage. The first actually comes from chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, which says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." As Jesus suffered unjustly, What did he do? He entrusted himself to God, the one who judges all things, the one who judges all people, and he does it righteously. He put himself into God's hands, and he trusted his Father with the results. That was his attitude. So if wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, they have to keep entrusting themselves to God, to the one who judges righteously. That needs to be your attitude if you're a wife. You need to keep putting yourselves in God's hands in order to be submissive, even if that means that you consciously do that every morning before your feet hit the floor, every single day. Now let me ask you this. If you're not a wife, or you're not yet a wife, don't we have to entrust ourselves to God too? Of course we do. That's a rhetorical question. You do, and I do. And we won't be able to obey God's commands to submit in all of these other areas if we don't put ourselves into God's hands and trust Him with the results. Now, the second thing involved in submission is found in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter says this, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." The last two words there are the second thing involved in submission, respectful behavior. Wives, the way you behave, the way you conduct your life, the way you live, shows your submission to your husband and to God. Show that you respect him by the way you act. And it's okay to tell him that you respect him every once in a while. You'll probably be amazed at how that will motivate your husband. And it's interesting that respectful behavior could also be translated as fear. Not fear of your husband, but fear of God. And that will produce respectful behavior. I'd also like you to notice a couple other things in verse 1, important things. Notice that Peter is speaking to wives here. He's not speaking to women in general. He's speaking to women who are married. And I think by extension, he's speaking also to women and to girls who will someday be married. But he's speaking to women, he's speaking to wives. Then he says, be submissive to their own or your own husbands. In other words, not somebody else's husband. The point there is that wives are to be submissive to their husband, not all men in general. There's a difference there. Notice also that the command to be submissive includes husbands who aren't Christians. Verse 1 says, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, another way of saying that is, even if they aren't Christians. There's no doubt in my mind that this issue came up in Peter's day. A wife who's been converted to faith in Christ finds herself in a spiritually mixed marriage, we might call it. She's a believer in Jesus, but her husband is not. And she begins to wonder if a command like this applies to her or not. Do I have to submit to him? He's not even a Christian. Peter's answer, the Bible's answer, God's answer is yes. Yes, you have to submit to him. You need to have respectful behavior toward him because of who he is and because of the position that God has given to him. And then in the rest of verses 1 and 2, Peter gives a specific and concrete example of how to show respectful behavior to a non-believing husband. He says that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In other words, let your actions speak louder than your words. Wives, if you have a non-believing husband, you want him to be saved more than anything in the world. And that desire is absolutely right. But if you're not careful, you can lay it on pretty thick. You can back up the dump truck, so to speak. Books and tracts and CDs strategically placed around the house so that he can't miss them. Placemats with scripture on them. Bible verses written on the mirror. And open Bibles lying around the house to specific passages that you think he needs to read and understand. TVs and radios left on the Christian station. Or the preset buttons in the car all have Christian stations on them. Computer screensavers with Bible verses on them. Or evangelistic quotes by people like Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon or someone like that. Begging and pleading with him to come to church. Planning meetings so that he will just happen to run into one of the Christian men that you know who's a really good evangelist. Now, some might recognize themselves in this description. But wives, that gets old after a while. Your husband thinks you're trying to pressure him. You're putting pressure on him to become a Christian. You can't nag him into the kingdom. You can't scare him into the kingdom either. The Lord, here through Peter, is telling wives of non-believing husbands to back off. Back off a little bit. And to let your actions do the talking. As your husband observes, as he watches intently, and by the way, he is watching, as he watches your chaste or pure and respectful behavior, he may be won without a word. God isn't promising here that your husband will repent and he'll believe in Christ for his salvation. He's not saying that, but there's a better chance that he will. As one commentator said, the loving, gracious submission of a Christian woman to her unsaved husband is the strongest evangelistic tool she has. The life and behavior of a Christian also is a powerful evangelistic tool for those of us who aren't wives. The principle taught in verses 1 and 2 is that our behavior gives evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. The non-believers around us are watching us. They are. They see how we respond to tragedy. They see how we receive blessings. They can see how we treat other people, especially people who can't do anything for us. They see how we care. They see how we take an interest in them as people. And while they're doing that, they're moving either further away from the kingdom of God or closer to the kingdom of God. And when our words are matched with actions, when they're consistent, it can have a tremendous impact on a non-believer. And we need to think about that. What kind of behavior are people observing in us? The third thing involved with submission is found in verses 3 through 5. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Wives are to be submissive to their own husbands by developing godly character. Developing godly character. Now, maybe you remember, speaking of character, maybe you remember a character from Saturday Night Live of many, many years ago. If not, you can Google it and find it. Some of you will remember this character, no doubt. Fernando Lamas, who's a real person, by the way, was played by Billy Crystal. His catchphrase was, "It's better to look good than to feel good." And he would always say to whatever guest that he had on his show, and no, I'm not going to do the accent here, he would say, "And I must say, darling, you look marvelous." He'd say that to every one of them. Now, that's meant to be funny, and it was funny, but that's exactly what the world thinks. It's better to look good than to feel good, and even worse than that, it's better to look good than to be good. But that isn't what God says. He says that a good character is precious in the sight of God. Precious is a word, if you haven't figured it out already, that Peter uses over and over again in this letter. In other words, it's highly valuable to God. The word adornment is what people look at what they see, what they observe. And adorn, the word found in verse 5, is a closely related word to that. But there's a difference in how Peter uses them. There's a contrast here. Outward adornment in verse 3 and inward adornment in verse 5. The point then, wives, is that how you look on the outside is less important than who you are on the inside. Good character is more important than outward beauty. He says your adornment must not be merely external. Then, if we skip the rest of verse 3 that clarifies what he's talking about, and don't worry, we will get back to that. He says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. External adornment is contrasted with the hidden person of the heart, which is the soul, your mind, your affections, your will. It's who you are on the inside, your character, which, by the way, shows itself on the outside. Now, I need to say something else about verse 3, the part that I said that we would get back to. The word merely, as it's found in the New American Standard Bible and the New King James Version, is very important here. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. If we take that word out, verse 3 has an entirely different meaning. And Peter isn't saying that. He's not saying here that wives should not braid their hair or wear gold jewelry or put on dresses. What he's saying, wives, is that you should be known by your godly character and not by your clothes or appearance. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with looking good and looking nice. There's nothing inherently wrong with braiding hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But what is wrong is putting more emphasis on the outside than on the inside. The women of the world emphasize their bodies because their soul is empty, because there's nothing on the inside. So the outside is all they've got. They're vogue on the outside, but they are vague on the inside. They put so much emphasis on their bodies and how much and how they look because, again, that's all they have. But that is not so with Christian women and with Christian wives. Here's a good question. What makes, I'll change the question here just a little bit. Women, what makes a Christian woman beautiful? Or what makes you beautiful? It is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, as it reads in, or as it reads in the New International Version, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So wives and women in general, what makes you beautiful is your godly character. And that kind of unfading beauty will be just as beautiful when you're 57, 67, 77, 87, as when you were 17. Because it doesn't fade. Godly character never goes out of style. And it never needs to be replaced. Why do women and some men need to go to hair salons so often? Why? Because our hair doesn't stay the same forever. It changes. Otherwise, we'd only have to go there once. A permanent really isn't permanent, is it? No. It's permanent for a couple of months, maybe. Maybe that long. Godly character never needs to be replaced. You get more beautiful as time goes by if you pay more attention to your character than your external adornment. That doesn't mean that you don't pay any attention to the outside, but more attention to the inside. Holy women of the past were known by their godly character, as it says in verse 5, rather than their outward appearance, because they hoped in God. Women like, he mentions Sarah, women like Hannah, women like Mary, women like Ruth and Esther. As the Bible says in Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And wives, part of being submissive to your own husband is developing a godly character. The fourth and final thing that is involved in submission is found in verse 6. Look at it with me. It says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Submission involves doing what is right. And wives, you submit to your husband when you do what is right. Peter used Sarah, the wife of Abraham, as an example, I think. Or he used her as one of these holy women who did what was right. It says, when Sarah called Abraham Lord, he means there that she was giving him a respectful address. She was addressing him in a respectful way that was appropriate to that culture. Probably would not be appropriate in our culture. Okay, you know, to call your husband Master or Lord. Probably not. You know, the story is told of a husband and wife who were getting ready to go to bed. They went, they got into bed, and she said, Lord, I'm tired. And he says, you know, honey, in the privacy of our own bedroom, you can call me Roy, not Lord. And she says, I wasn't talking to you. So, she was deferring to him as her husband, Sarah was. A contemporary example of this might be using the words sir and ma'am. And there was a time in the United States when that was culturally appropriate and it was expected. submissive wives don't have anything to fear. Intimidation from the outside or fright from the inside. Wives, you're Sarah's children, it says, like mother, like daughter. Doing what's right is one of the things that submissiveness involves. But let me say this too. The same thing that I've said in all of the passages that have dealt with submission so far in 1 Peter. No human authority is absolute. Only God has absolute authority. The state and no one in government is to be obeyed and submitted to without question. No employer is to be obeyed and submitted to without question. And the same principle applies here. No husband, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, is to be obeyed and submitted to without question. Husbands do not have absolute authority. There are limits and there are boundaries that they cannot cross and expect a wife to be submissive. Wives, if you're asked or if you're told to do something that God tells you not to do in His Word, or you're asked or you're told not to do something God tells you to do in His Word, you have the right and the obligation to disobey that. All the while, though, trusting God for the results. And also, I know this doesn't get talked about too much in churches, but also with regard even to physical abuse by a husband. Wives, you do not have to take it in the name of being a submissive wife. If your husband hits you, or if he beats you, or your children, he's sinning and he needs to repent. That has nothing to do with being in a position of authority in the home. That's a line that should not ever be crossed. So the application for the rest of us should be clear. Do what's right. And as we do it, don't be frightened by any fear. Fear God and no one else. That'll help us do the right thing. Submission involves entrusting yourself to God, respectful behavior, developing godly character, and doing what is right. Wives, submission is not about you or your husband. It is about you and your relationship with God. Now, we really do live in interesting times. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man is getting clearer by the day. That's not a reason to be sad, however. That's a reason to rejoice. Why? Because it means we have a great opportunity, as it says in Philippians 2, to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And wives play a giant part in that. For God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give new hearts to those who need new hearts this morning? For those of us whom you have saved, would you change our hearts? Continue to work in us to make us more like Christ? Because, Lord, we still have a lot of the old man, of our old sinful nature that is still there, that still rears its ugly head. Lord, sometimes the progress is very slow. But, Lord, we want to be submissive. Number one, we want to be submissive to you. Give us that desire. Because when we're submissive to you, the rest of these areas that we're supposed to be submissive in and the rest of the people that we are supposed to be submissive to comes after that, and it follows it. as cause and effect. So, Father, give us hearts that want to obey and that want to submit and that are grateful that Jesus submitted perfectly to you. Lord, your word says that Jesus was not beautiful in form that people would be attracted to him, but the most beautiful thing that ever happened in all of human history was his death on the cross for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is beautiful. He is the one who is the beautiful Savior. And Lord, we praise you that in your grace you've redeemed us and you've rescued us. Change us, Father, into the people that you want us to be. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.